ago, I had shared that traditionally it's believed that during the 10 days period from Rosh Hashanah, which we had just celebrated, until we get to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, that these 10 days, which we're presently in now, these in-between days are known in Hebrew as Yamin Noarim. In other words, these are the days of awe. It's a kind of an interesting name, isn't it? The days of awe. Maybe God wants us during this period that we're in now, just thinking about how awesome God is. He's an awesome God, isn't he? He's an awesome God. So as we're in these days of awe, we need to be thinking, he's an awesome God, isn't he? Awesome God. Let's just say that God is an awesome God together. God is an awesome God. He is. He's an awesome God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Again, it's believed that during this time period that, and this is traditional, but this helps you understand the mindset of the Jewish people and where they're at. In order for us to be praying more for them, understanding them, that God would use us to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the Jewish people believe and have been taught that there's three books that are opened on Rosh Hashanah, which we've just experienced, Rosh Hashanah. And these three books are the book of the life, or book of life for the wicked, the book of life for the righteous, and the book of life for the in-between. Now that sounds kind of strange, the book of life of in-between. But you know, this goes along with what Yeshua said, I believe, because there are some people who are hot for God or warm for God. There are some people that are cold for God. That's the righteous and the wicked. And then he talks about those who are lukewarm, just kind of not hot, not cold. Did you ever eat soup that was just kind of, just it's not hot enough, it's not cold, but it's just, it's not right. Now, I know when I eat soup, when my wife makes me that good matzo ball soup, I want my soup hot. And she always says, you're going to burn your tongue, and I always do, in the roof of my mouth, because I like it really hot. And that's what God wants us to be, really hot for him, really hot. And it's believed that if a person sincerely repents and turns to God, makes that teshuvah, that return to God, during these days of awe, when we need to stand in awe of God, that God will grant them life and write their names in the book of life for the righteous. I know that I want my name, and I want all of your names in the book of righteousness, in the Lamb's book of life. Who wants to be in the Lamb's book of life? Amen. I want mine in big letters, wide, giant letters. I want to make sure my name's in there, so I'm going to do whatever I can. And I'm not talking about just deeds, but in seeking him and searching after him with all my heart and giving my life to him, that I'll be in that Lamb's book of life. You know, as we near the yearly end of the Torah readings, and we're almost there, we've kind of gone through Genesis 1 all the way through Deuteronomy 34 and a whole year. I want to look at a familiar portion that's kind of toward the end of Deuteronomy. This is a portion from Deuteronomy 30 that sounds a very similar message from God. In this portion from Deuteronomy 30, God is offering us two options. or let's say two choices God is offering. Back then it was the children of Israel, but I believe God is still giving us the same options, the same offerings. The path of life or the path of death. Now I know most of us in here probably would choose the path of life. But there are those who choose the reckless path and the evil path that leads to death. But God gives us an opportunity. He gives us a choice. 2 weeks ago in the Torah portion, known as Kitavo, there was a renewal of the covenant between God and Bnei Yisrael, between the children of Israel. And it took place on the plains of Moab. And there was an altar that was erected on what's known as Mount Ebal. And God shared with the people the terms of the covenant, just like a contract. It was written on plastered stones. And it was placed there for everyone to see. But God also established that the curses for disobedience were to be heralded from Mount Ebal by six tribes. And the blessings for obedience would be proclaimed on Mount Gerizim. In other words, there was this valley here. Let's look at a big valley. And you had Mount Ebal on one side. Then on the other side of this valley, you had Mount Gerizim. And in the middle, I like to call it the valley of decision. Because there's a decision that needs to be made. You can look up toward Mount Ebal, where there were six tribes that were proclaiming the curses for disobedience, or you could look toward Mount Gerizim, where the other tribes were proclaiming all the blessings. But it's a decision that we have to make as well, as believers in the Messiah. God puts us a lot of times, or places us in a valley. And sometimes we think it's Death Valley. Sometimes it's a deep valley. But God always gives us the opportunity and the chance and the choices to make. We can look toward Yeshua hung upon that tree on that cross. Or we could look toward the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God always gives us those choices. So this leads us again to Deuteronomy 30, where everything was laid out very plain and very clear for Bnei Yisrael, the children, the sons and daughters of Israel. And the children of Israel now had to make a decision who they were going to follow and who they were going to serve. The blessings and the curses were all explained. The covenant between God and Israel had been renewed. Now they had to decide to either choose life or choose death. Now you would think that's a no-brainer, right? You would think that, but there are those who choose the path of recklessness and death. The scriptures talk about Balaam or Balaam as being one like that. Korach, who rebelled, as one like that. There's many examples in scriptures of those who choose the unrighteous and the unholy, the destructive path. And this is the same choice that each one of us here must make as we contemplate our relationships with God. Will it be a servant-master relationship where we serve our master with all of our heart and soul and strength? Will we be obedient or will we be disobedient? Will we choose life or choose death? It's our choice. And as we ponder this very important decision, listen what we read in that's written in Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14. You have your scriptures. You can turn with me there to Joshua 24, verse 14. And it says here, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Verse 15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve." Then says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And I think that's something all of us should be saying all the time. You know, I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care what the rest of my family's doing. I don't care what my coworkers, I don't care what anyone else is doing. But as for me and my family and my household, we will serve the Lord. And even if it has not come to pass that all of your family is serving the Lord, as some of us have children and brothers and sisters, other family members not serving the Lord, let's say this in faith. But as for me and my house, the house, my family that God has given me, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua goes on to say in verse 19, or the Lord says, or Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God." But the people said to Joshua, "No, no, Josh. Come on, Josh, we're going to serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, I love this, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they said, "we are witnesses," they replied. It was upon them. They said these words. There were witnesses, and they proclaimed these words that they would serve the Lord. And we know not only could they not serve the Lord, not only did they speak rashly and foolishly, but we often do the same thing. We say, "I'm going to serve you, Lord. Oh, yeah, you know I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yeah, I love you, Lord." And the next thing you know, you're in sin again. You're blowing it again. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're falling down on your face. In Matthew chapter 27, at verse 24, we see a very similar note. When Pilate, this is Pontius Pilate, he saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting. There were those who were saying, you know, "Crucify Yeshua, put him to death." They were screaming it out, calling out, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify Yeshua." And Pilate said, "I'm not getting anywhere here." So he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood, innocent of the blood of Yeshua. It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Let me tell you, this is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible to me. Let me tell you why. Because this was the Jewish crowd that was there. A lot of them have been provoked, or they had been bribed, or whatever it was to say those words. But when they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," I believe that this started a generational curse upon the Jewish people. A generational curse. That for generations upon generations, the Jewish people were persecuted. They went through the Inquisitions, the pogroms. They went through all of the Holocaust and all that they went through throughout all the generations, because they proclaimed, "Let his blood be upon us. We did this." We actually know that it's all of us who killed Yeshua. Every one of you in this room killed him. He said, "No man takes my life. No man. I give it freely." And he gave it freely when he was upon that tree. I remember several years ago, I don't know, we were at, I don't remember what conference. I don't know if it, where? I believe when we were part of the UMJC, a congregation we had in El Paso, Texas, this whole thing came up, and we were praying that generational curse would be broken, that God would break that curse that's been upon the Jewish people, that they've been hunted down and chased through every country in the world, through every kind of persecution imaginable, that God would break that curse, oh God. And we stood in the stead, the Jewish leaders there, and Lord, forgive us and our ancestors for saying this. Forgive us, O Lord. Remove that curse. Break that curse that we might now see, as Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said, that all Israel shall be saved. And we prayed a long time and a long time. And I believe that that curse has been broken, without a doubt. And we're seeing more and more Jewish people come to the Lord all over the world. Especially we see it in Israel as I'm in contact with Jewish leaders there, friends of ours we've known for many years, and all the newsletters and brochures, all the things I get, there are thousands upon thousands of Jewish people receiving the Lord in Israel. And God is opening up the doors that the Messianic community is being recognized more and more, and especially through the Joseph Project that we participate in, as we give humanitarian aid throughout all of Israel, not just to the Jewish people, but to the Arabs and the Bedouins and all those that it's given us input into the government of Israel and favor. And it's amazing what God is doing, and I believe it's broken in the name of Yeshua. So in Joshua chapter 24, the people were witnesses against themselves that they chose to serve the Lord. As a result of their witness and turning away from God, the curses of disobedience fell upon them heavily and continued to fall on them. The same thing was true in Matthew 27, which we just read. There were witnesses against themselves of the shedding of the blood of Messiah Yeshua. As a result of their disobedience and refusal to accept God's atoning sacrifice through Yeshua, the curses, as I mentioned, followed the Jewish people. But let's just altogether believe that they're broken and continue to be praying that they're gone and broken. Thank you, Lord. Yeshua said in Matthew 23, verse 39, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." In other words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now when Yeshua, and we'll see when we have our Sukkot celebration in a couple weeks, how when Yeshua came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people all waved the palm branches and all the lulavs, they cried out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were proclaiming that this is the Mashiach, the Messiah, who was and is to come. So let's continue to pray for that day when all of Israel, all Israel, repents of their sins and pronounces those words. And this will bring about the return of Messiah Yeshua. And I'm so excited that we are closer and closer and closer to that day. It's upon us. And we need to be ready for that day. In Deuteronomy 30, going back to it, God makes his offer of life or death to us. And we read in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that we have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it." And again, I love God's word. And it says, "No, the word is very near you." If you have your scriptures, who has the scriptures? If you actually have a physical one, don't take your smartphone and put it. But if you have a scripture, put it close to you. Put it close here. Say, the word is near to me. The word is near to me. The word is dear to me. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Well, hopefully you just put it by your heart. Actually, I put it on the wrong side, but you put it near your heart so that the word will not only be in your mouth, but in your heart so that you may obey it. Now, the Lord did not require of the children of Israel or us something that was incomprehensible or something that was not attainable. Israel's duty was not hidden at some inaccessible height or beyond some unsurpassable barrier or mountain. Understanding, believing, and obeying the covenant was not beyond them. There are things of God which are secret, that are unrevealed and incomprehensible to us. But the covenant, God's covenant and His promises, is one of those things that God has revealed to us. And He's given it to us. All we need to do is obey it, receive it, enjoy it, and love it. It's near to us. In our mouth, it's in our heart. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, applies this passage to the availability of the word of faith in Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. Listen to this from Romans 10, starting in verse 5. He says, Moshe describes it in this way, the righteousness that is by Torah. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Isn't this what we just read from Deuteronomy? Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah down. Or will descend into the deep, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? Well, let's see. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. And here is a scripture we're all familiar with that we use when we pray with people to ask Yeshua into their lives, that if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, it's not that complex, is it? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. God will never shame you. God will never shame you. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Let me just stop there a second. I just want to make this clear. Gentile is not a bad word. It's not a derogatory term. Gentile does not mean evildoer. It does not mean sinner. It does not mean blasphemer. It does not mean something horrible. Because I've heard of recent people saying, I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a Gentile. Gentiles are pagans. Gentiles are bad. That's not what that word means. Actually, it comes from the Hebrew goyim, which just means of the other peoples or the other nations. That's what it means. What Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is saying, there are Jewish people and there are the goyim, the other nations, the other people. That goyim becomes, into the English, becomes the word Gentile. All it means is the other peoples. You have the Jewish people and you have the other nations. It's not an ugly term. It's not a derogatory term. So if someone says, you know, I'm not Jewish, I'm Gentile, you don't jump back and say, oh, you're not a heathen, you're not a sinner. This doesn't mean that. Please. It's just saying that God has designated the Jewish people for a particular plan and purpose. And God has taken the Gentile people, the other nations, the goyim, and He has a plan and purpose. God has a plan and purpose for both. But what's beautiful, and Paul mentions this, and I do all the time, God has taken the Jewish people And I say this on Shavuot, on Pentecost. God has taken this one loaf, the Jewish people, and he's taken this other loaf, the other nations, the Goyim, the Gentile people, and he has taken these two loaves and he's putting them together and they become one loaf, one people. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in the Messiah Yeshua. We have separate callings and purposes and plans and whatever, but God has made us one in the Messiah Yeshua, and he has a plan and purpose for both of us. And there's unity in the Messiah Yeshua. Nobody's treated as second class or anything different. Please understand that. It's important to understand that. Thank you, Lord. The same Lord, there's no difference, Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is for all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. Everyone. And going back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, we read, and I love this also. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love Adonai your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are entering into possess. God is setting before us a choice, as I've been mentioning. Life and prosperity that follows it, or death and eternal destruction. The issue is very clear, and it's really a matter of life and death. To love the Lord, obey him, and remain loyal and faithful to him, that was to be their life. That's to be our life. Blessings would follow Israel if they were obedient, and blessings will follow us if we are obedient. So when you wonder, why isn't God blessing me sometimes? Why are you being disobedient to God? That should be the question. Deuteronomy 30, verse 17 says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Wow. You know, it talks about bowing down to other gods. It doesn't mean necessarily statues and idols. We bow down to other gods when we fail to follow the true God of this world, and we follow after the desires and the lusts of our heart. We follow after money and prosperities and things, and we get distracted by the world and our flesh. That's our gods. That's our gods. But if the children of Israel allowed their hearts to turn away from God, and if they sought after other gods in their disobedience, death and destruction would be their fate. They would not enjoy the promised land. Verse 19 in Deuteronomy 30. And again, I love this scripture. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Think about that. Heaven and earth against you, as witnesses against you, that I've set before you today life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love Adonai your God, and listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give to the fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And God says the same thing to us. Here we see God is calling heaven and earth as a third-party witness of his covenant with us. God offers us a choice of life and its blessings, or death and its cursings. God is strongly suggesting what we choose here. And he's strongly suggesting that we choose life, so that we and our children may live and see all the blessings, experience the blessings. He wants us to choose life so that we may love him and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. You know that word hold fast to him from the scripture here? In the Hebrew, it means, this is what it means in the Hebrew. as a man is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In the Hebrew, basar echad, that one flesh. Holding fast to him is the same as a man united with his wife, and they become that one flesh. That's what that means. That's how we are to be holding fast, united with God. That we become echad, one with God if we can. The Lord is your life, it says, we just read. When the children of Israel chose the Lord, they chose life. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 through 47, it says, all the words of this Torah, this law, are said to be their life. Thus, the Torah, the Lord, and life, they're all bound together, that you can't separate God's word, God, and life. They're all bound together. God is life. His word is life. Everything's bound together, inseparable. The word life here refers to all that makes life rich and full and productive as God created it to be. Now, Rav Shaul, again, the Apostle Paul, carried this thought much deeper when he taught us about life through the Spirit in Romans 8. I'm not going to go through Romans 8, but read about life through the Spirit. And the fight also between the flesh and the Spirit. Only through accepting and choosing God's offer of life and abiding in the Spirit would we receive victory and blessings in our life. During this high holy day season that we're in now, the Feast of the Lord, the Moedim, God's appointed times. These are God's appointed times. I didn't appoint them. God appointed these. During this season of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, God's appointed times. May each one of us choose to accept God's generous and loving offer of life. Only this is going to assure that our names are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I just want to end with this scripture that talks about this from Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, he who overcomes will be like them, will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. In verse 20, behold, this is Yeshua, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeshua's knocking on our door, knocking on our hearts. Hopefully he doesn't have to knock our head. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and he opens the door, if he opens your heart, if you open your heart, if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne. Who wants to sit on the throne with God? Who wants to bask in his glory and his radiance? Wow, that's something wonderful to look forward to. Wow, just as I myself overcame, as Yeshua overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. My prayer, as we're going through these appointed times, that each one of us would find our shalom, our rest in the Messiah Yeshua's waiting arms. His arms are wide like this. They're out like this. And he's saying, come, my beloved, come. And he wants to wrap us in his arms and just hold us and squeeze us and love us. Who wants to be squeezed by Yeshua? Oh, amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I thank you, Lord, again for your word. I thank you for this time, oh God. Lord, just continue to prepare us for what you have. Help us to be faithful people. Help us to choose life, that offer of life, oh God. I pray, Lord, as we come to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Lord, we know we have been atoned for through Yeshua, our Messiah. But this Yom Kippur, Father, is a memorial to us of what Yeshua did for us. This is a memorial that Yeshua, the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish, that He became our atonement, our Kippurah, our covering, so that we one day will stand in your presence, bask in your glory, see your smiling face, feel your loving arms wrapped around us. Lord, how exciting. How exciting. We just love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name. Amen.